We're going to talk about the doctrine of sacred names. There are some people who feel that if you have the right pronunciation of the right name of God, that you alone have an in with God. Everybody else does not count. But you must have the right name, and you must say the right name, and it must be free from any taints of any paganism at all whatsoever. And if you do this, then you have that right connection with God. Well, as you will recall with some of the scriptures that we have used concerning of works, let's go to Ephesians 2nd chapter, and let's look at this verse, because this is the very key place to start as far as understanding. Because I'll tell you one thing, that if it were true, that if we did have the knowledge of the sacred names, and if we did understand it, I don't think that there is any guarantee that we would have the proper pronunciation anyway. Okay, here is the key. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Now, it doesn't say, for by the use of sacred names you are saved. It says, by grace you are saved. Through faith. Now, if you have something in your hand, what does Paul say? What do you hope for? In other words, you don't have to have faith that you're going to receive it, right? And it is through faith. And if you have a sacred name, then this takes away from faith. And I'll show you why it takes away from faith and what it does. It gets down to a work of law. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. And using a sacred name is a work. It is a work. Wherever you come to the name of God, you must come to the name of Yahweh or Elohim or Yahshua, how they pronounce Jesus' name in Hebrew. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we've covered this scripture several times. John 4 and verse 24 says clearly about whom God is seeking to have worship him. Back to verse 23. But the hour comes now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That means that we've been showing all along here, how's your heart? You know, you want to take a spiritual temperature, take a heart temperature, okay? How is your heart or your attitude to God? In spirit and in truth. And if you have a physical name with a physical pronunciation, that is not in spirit and in truth. Not necessarily. For the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's look at something else. Because we are told by the ones who believe in the sacred names doctrine, and these are names of God, granted, I'm not making fun of that, they have meaning and everything, but we are told by the sacred names doctrine believers that if we have the sacred name and we use the sacred name, that God will hear us. If we don't have the sacred name and we don't use the sacred name, then God won't hear us. Now, how do we account for this then? Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. I was talking about the whole creation travailing and groaning in pain and some of the things we're seeing in the news today. Boy, that sure is true. Just groaning in pain, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why should he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, if we're hoping for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now, right here in verse 26, a very important verse, which is one of these things which shows that the doctrine of sacred names really kind of hangs in question here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit, I was talking about God's Holy Spirit, and it says in verse 9 that if we have the Spirit of God, we are His. If we have not the Spirit of God, we are not His. Okay, so that would tell us concerning sacred names. What if you understand about sacred names, but you don't have the Spirit of God? Will the sacred names do you any good? Chances are it won't. Okay? Because you're none of His. So we come down here and it says, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us. So the Spirit of God is doing something within us and for us, to God and back to us. And here's what it is. With groanings, in other words, there's communication to God, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this is telling us that, now I've heard this verse used several places. Number one, for those who speak in tongues. Okay? And this is one they point to proving speaking in tongues, but it's just the opposite. And it, many times you get to these things where it, what they try and prove with the scripture, it really shows just the opposite. If it is a groaning which cannot be uttered, that means it cannot be mouthed with a human tongue or mouth. Can't be uttered. Then this does not have anything to do with speaking in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you are what? You are uttering something with your own vocal mechanisms, okay? Or manipulated vocal mechanisms. So it doesn't have to do with speaking in tongues. But let's examine this in the light of the sacred names. What if you are praying and God's Spirit is intervening and helping communicate to God your innermost feelings beyond that which you can express yourself? You know, have there ever been any times when all you could do is just say, God, help me? You know, God, help me. You know, that's all you could say. Why? You felt more than that, didn't you? I know I have, you know. And I felt more than that. But that's all I could say. What was going to God? I don't know. God's Spirit was relaying back to God more than what I was saying, with utterances, with groanings rather, which cannot be uttered. And so, if you have a sacred name, then what? Well, the point I'm trying to make is that if you use a sacred name, that is not a key to getting to God more than anybody else. Not at all. Is it a sin to use a sacred name? No, it's not a sin to use a sacred name. Can you create sin in other people by using sacred names? The answer is yes, you can. You can create sin with any doctrine if you misuse it. Any doctrine. You take the Jews. Interesting study. They were condemned because they misused the law. Or, as we have said, they idolized the law rather than worshiping the lawgiver. So we have a situation where sacred namers idolize the name rather than worship God. And if you idolize a name, then you have a work of law. They make a law. You shall not pray to God unless you use His name. That is a work of law. Now, Julie Cassell, and she's on our tape list and down in Florida, and she's been on our tape list all along. But she wrote me a nice letter because she did a study on sacred names. I guess somewhere there trying to convince her that she ought to get all involved in sacred names. And I tell you, when you go through and you read it and you go through it, there are a lot of things that you think, that maybe they are right. See. Okay, so, about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I went through a whole series. Now, this is when I was clear back in Worldwide, so that must have been 6 years ago now, on sacred names. So she wrote me this letter and then sent this study. And I think this is an outstanding example of a study where someone can just sit down and take and lay it out very, very logically, go to the Bible, and you can prove what is true if you're willing to let the Bible be your guide and follow it and not try and twist and turn it and make it something that you want it to say. Okay, so she wrote me this nice letter. I'll read the letter. Greetings to you and to all the brethren. I'm writing to thank you for your mention of sacred names on a recent tape that you sent. I assume that from this that you don't have any other sacred name tapes to send me. I did some back in 79, and I don't even know where there are. I'm going to ask her to, if she could, please send me copies if she still has them. Okay? I thought that you may have worried that I might be going in that direction, so I would like to explain the reason for the study of this question. As you know, a very dear friend of mine wrote me about sacred names. I had only three answers to give to her, which, as it turned out, were not enough for me to be convinced that it was not God's will for us to use sacred names. One of them was in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. Now let's go back there. Zephaniah, you go back Malachi, and then Zechariah, and then Haggai, and then Zephaniah. Get back to Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. And it talks about language. And in my study of it, almost all the places where it talks about sacred names and worshiping God and using his name, almost every one of those are in a millennial setting. Almost every one of them are in a millennial setting. But as we will see, as she points out here, that the sacred namers have gone so much to Hebrew that they say that unless you have the Hebrew names, you cannot have contact with God. Okay. What happens if the Hebrews is not what it was way back then? You're kind of stuck. Okay, Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, where it says, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language." That is, I will return to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and to serve him with one consent. Okay, so God is going to give them a pure language. Do we have pure languages today? No, English is the most polluted language around. We've got more things. We have German and Latin and Greek and Italian and French, and we even have, since World War II, snuck in a little Japanese, a little Korean, a few things like that. We have a few things in the American language now that way. Okay, so this is obviously then a millennial setting when that is going to take place. Okay, number two. I said that if we could only say God's name in one language, then that shows him as a peculiar nationality, which he is not. In other words, if we must address God in Hebrew only, is God a Hebrew? Okay. The Jews would like that because that would validate everything that they have said. All right. Which he is not. She said, "I still feel that is valid, but my friend just said that she did not know if anyone who said Yahweh was a particular nationality." I said that Yahweh was not the Father's name because Jesus was the Lord God Yahweh of the Old Testament. However, one could make a pretty good case from Psalm 83:18 that God the Father, who is called the Most High, is called Yahweh. Also, Assemblies of Yahweh do believe that Yahshua, which is the name for Jesus, the Hebrew name for Jesus, or that is a type of Joshua, Yahshua, the Messiah is Yahweh of the Old Testament. So anyway, she sent this, and I thought that this was really a good study. So let's get into this little bit of study that she did here in just a second. Now, let's go to Exodus 6 and verse 1. Exodus 6 and verse 1. While we're turning back here, let's find out something. Let's ask a question. Who is the father of the faithful? I'm sure anyone can answer that. Who's the father of the faithful? Abraham. Okay, now don't you think that God would have revealed to Abraham the necessary things for salvation? You would assume he would. Is Abraham going to be in the kingdom of God? Yes, he's going to be in the kingdom of God. All right, let's see a surprising statement even by God himself in talking to Moses. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, that is, Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. Okay? But by my name, Yahweh, which they translated in this case, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And of course, this is where the Jehovahs get their Jehovah Witness thing, see? Jehovah Witnesses, they get this Jehovah. And their Bibles, all of Jehovah Witness Bibles, translate the Lord Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. And this is why they have a lot of Mexican converts to Jehovah Witnesses, because in the Spanish Bible, the word for Lord is Jehovah. So obviously then, the Jehovah Witnesses can really get a lot of converts among the Spanish. Okay? He said, by the word Yahweh, was I not known to them? Uh-oh. That kind of does a little something to the premise then, doesn't it? If you have the word Yahweh, and this is necessary for salvation, why is it that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have it? Either they needed to have it because it was necessary for salvation, or they're not going to receive salvation. But we know they're going to receive salvation because Jesus said to the Pharisees, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So we know that they're going to be there. Okay, so this is kind of a hard verse for a sacred neighbor to deal with. So this proves one thing. To God, it was not important to reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh. Okay, now let me get into this paper that Julie Cassell did. Very well done. Sacred Name Doctrine. There are four parts to the Sacred Name Doctrine. First part, proving the Tetragrammaton should be rendered Yahweh rather than Lord, and that Yahweh is the best scholarly transliteration available. Transliteration means from one language to another you retain the pronunciation of the original language. Part 2, doing away with certain titles, especially Lord, and accusing, suspecting, condemning those who use titles that they are taking God's name in vain or worshiping idols. Asserting that the Hebrew language is the only language in which the names of the Father and Jesus may be spoken. Now that's getting pretty strong. The only language. And that the use of equal names in another language is idolatry. Part 4, asserting that the New Testament was written in Aramaic rather than Greek. Now just think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. Aramaic is what? Aramaic is a dialect of Hebrew, a Babylonian dialect of Hebrew. Okay? Yet they claim that you must have the Hebrew language is the only one you can use. And yet they say that the New Testament was written in Aramaic. And you kind of have a contradiction to, you know, where you're going here. And we'll see that in a minute. Okay, part one, which has to do with the Tetragrammaton, those four little markings that are the Hebrew letters which are pronounced Yahweh, okay? I feel that the research that the Assemblies of Yahweh has presented concerning the name of Yahweh is true. However, I might mention here at this point that there is even a split among the Assemblies of Yahweh. There are the Assemblies of Yahweh and the Assemblies of Yah. Because some feel that Yahweh is not as good as Yah. Now, if you're a German, you could do that just right, you know. Okay? And that the Tetragrammaton should most accurately be transliterated Yahweh rather than the substitution Lord. The research done on the word Jehovah is fine, is also as a son's name. However, once having presented all this, the Assemblies of Yahweh have gone off the deep end in asserting things that are not true and thus have corrupted their own doctrine. And I want you to follow through how very cleverly that she has thought this through to understand what has been done. Now, this is one of these very, very important things to remember in searching something out in the Scripture. Okay? Follow the logic through to its very end. All the way through. When a person makes a statement, just like we found one right here, asserting that Hebrew is the only language in which the names of the Father and Jesus may be spoken, then saying that the New Testament was written in Aramaic. They would love to say it was written in Hebrew, but they can't. And as a matter of fact, this one tape that you're hearing now about the scrolls that they're finding and the ashes of a red heifer, listen carefully, because they have found the Hebrew Old Testament with Greek manuscripts right alongside it of the New Testament. Now, the Jews don't like to let that be known. Because, you see, just to summarize, what God did to the Jews was, since they rejected Christ, he absolutely expunged everything that had to do with the writing of Christ in Hebrew. Any writings about him. They are preserved in Greek, and who did the Jews hate the most? The Greeks. So he took the people that they hated, used their language to preserve about the Messiah. You know, God will use that judgment. Give you an example of how sometimes God will do that. We covered it one time where, remember where we went through the Old Testament there, where the people said to God, "Oh, you just brought us out here to kill our children." God said, "No, I didn't bring you out here to kill your children, but since you said that, your children will live, and you're not going into the promised land." Well, Evelyn was saying this morning she heard an interview with Roshni up here at Bhagwan's, you know, did anybody see that interview? Anyway, he now has 96 Rolls Royce. And he finally admitted that he does not believe in God. It is a religion of sex. And sex is fun, and we have open and free sex. And he was quoted as saying that all the world is going to die from AIDS but us, up there in Oregon. And I suspect it will be the other way around. If we know anything about what God is going to do, he will bring his own sentence right upon his own head. So it wouldn't surprise me in the next year or so we find out that there is a massive epidemic of AIDS in Bhagwan Rajni's colony up there. Okay, this part two, which is doing away with certain titles, especially Lord, and accusing, suspecting, condemning those who use such titles that they are taking God's name in vain, and worshiping idols. Now, you see, there are many ways of looking at some of these things if you really come in at it. But let's take what she did in her Bible study. And here's a good example that you can use Strong's Concordance and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? The Assemblies of Yahweh assert that if we say Lord rather than Yahweh, then we are saying Baal because Baal means Lord. This is not true. Here's why. The word Adonai, Lord, not Baal, Lord. Adonai is also a name for Lord, okay? Baal is a name that is translated Lord. Was substituted in place of Yahweh. The word Adonai itself is used infrequently in the Old Testament referring to God. Abraham used Adonai when speaking to God in Genesis 15:2. So you can just mark in your notes or whatever, Genesis 15:2 and 8 and 18:3. David also named his fourth son Adonijah, which means my Lord is Yah. Okay, showing that Adonai is proper in referring to God. Now, if Abraham used the word Adonai in referring to God, that undoubtedly was proper. Okay? Now, there is a Greek god called Adonais. Now you see what some of the things you're getting into when you get into that. Let's ask the question as we're going along. Has Satan appropriated to himself every name of God he could? Does he like to be called Lord? Does he like to be called Almighty? Yes, he has. Okay. Let's look at another one. Let's look at the name Baal. Let's go to Isaiah 54 and verse 5. If Baal, B-A-A-L, pronounced in Hebrew, Baal. Okay. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. If that word of and by itself were inherently evil, the word of and by itself were inherently evil, would God use it in reference to himself? Of course not. But notice here, Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Hebrew for husband is Baal. Baal is a title which means master, lord, husband, ruler. So when they worshipped Baal, the false god, that was a title that was given to Baal or Baal. And they worship the false god, calling him what? Master, Lord, Husband. So the name Baal can mean just husband. So that name is not necessarily totally, you know, evil. But when you say Lord, I have no concept in my mind that I'm talking about Baal worship. Now, if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, it is what is also the concept in your mind. That's an important thing. Okay? Let's just carry this on a little further here. All right. One scripture given as evidence of this doctrine is the following. Hosea 2:16. Let's go there. Hosea 2 and verse 16. Hosea 2. Daniel, there we go, Hosea 2:16. And it shall be at that day. Now, what day are we talking about? Wherever we have that, that's obviously in the millennium. Almost 9 times out of 10 it has to do with in the millennium. Hosea 2 and verse 16, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and you shall call me no more Baali, Baali. Okay? Now, Baali is the name husband, this particular. Ishi means husband too. Baali, in this particular sense, means master and not Lord. In other words, there's quite a difference. God is saying to the Israelites, you will no more call me master or Lord, but you will call me husband. You see, even these terms are kind of interchangeable. The word Baal means husband. The word Ishi means husband. Okay, but in this sense, it is a different kind of husbanding, where it is going to be one of love and one of concern, not one of a master or ruler in that particular sense. Then he says, verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now, here's what she's written about this. The names of Balaam that are referred to in this scripture are Baal Berith, which means the covenant Baal, or Baal Zebub, as we find back in Exodus 15, or 14 rather, which means Lord of the fly. Okay, Baal Peor, Lord of the opening, as also Bel and Beltis are names of Baal. So this scripture is not talking about the title Lord. If it were, God would not have called himself Baal in Isaiah 54:5. What has happened with this doctrine is actually the exact opposite of what the Assemblies of Yahweh originally intended to accomplish. They strip God of his own rightful title Lord and give it or attribute it to Baal just because it was used to honor Baal. There are titles of honor in every language under the sun. And as I said one time, she quoted me here, language is not pagan. It's the religion that is pagan. Titles are not pagan. Religion is pagan. And honorable titles which should be given to God are given to false gods, demons, idols, and men. Now, what do you do in that particular case? All right, let's find out. I've researched some names in my book of names and found that the name Molech, or that is God of the Moabites, means king. If we follow the logic of this doctrine, this means that when we refer to God as king, we are speaking about Molech. I mean, you can turn it around the other way. See. And the Bible calls God king. So you see what she's getting to here. The Encyclopedia Americana says that Tammuz among the Semitic people was addressed as Adonai. And we just saw where Abraham addressed God as Adonai. But to address Tammuz is Adonai, then is what? Taking God's name in vain for an idol. That means my Lord, which from the Greek the word Adonis is derived. Okay, let's go on. So, do we strip God of his rightful title, Lord, because it is used to honor Tammuz? Or, do we strip God of the title God because it is used to honor Teutonic idols? Elohim is a title applied to God and other gods. Let's go back here just to the Exodus 20. I mean, you know this one by heart. Exodus, the 20th chapter, and it's in every place where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? Where he says, I am the Lord your God. Wish I had my Hebrew interlinear, then we'd probably find that this is Yahweh Elohim, okay, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other Elohim before me. Same word when you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning, Elohim, God, see? And then when we come Genesis 1, where it says, and God said, let us make man, Elohim. So God says here in Exodus 20 and verse 2, you shall have no other Elohims before me, no other gods before me. Did God profane his own sacred name by calling them gods? You see how what happens when you get a work of law and you really start working this, you just back yourself into a corner, you leave yourself no room. See? Okay? Elohim is one of the sacred names of God, but then it is also applied to other gods. Do we do away with that title? Finally, I found in the footnote of the Holy Name New Testament in Revelation, the 9th chapter. Let's turn there. Revelation 9. Revelation, the 9th chapter. And it's interesting how this is given here, because it shows something. Revelation 9 and verse 11 is talking about the locusts that would come out of the bottomless pit, okay? And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Okay? What does the Hebrew word Abaddon mean? It means Father Baal. So, do we now strip God of the title Father because it was used as a name for Baal? Now, what did Jesus come to reveal? He came to reveal the Father. And what are we to call God? The Father. He said, when you pray, you shall say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, what I feel is this for the New Testament. God has narrowed it down to two simple terms, the Father and Jesus Christ. And what that does, that gets rid of all this sacred name stuff that you argue about, because you can go around and around and around and around and around with this stuff all day long. So he just brought it down to two simple terms, Father and the Son. And the Son is called Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on. I think she did a marvelous job with this paper here. Okay. Just because titles can be used to honor or even name any deity or person does not do away with the necessity, value, or significance in honor and worship of the true God. It doesn't. If we come to God and we say in our prayers, Holy Father, we're praying to God. We're honoring Him. Because someone goes up to the Pope and says, Holy Father, should we stop calling God Holy Father? Because God is the Holy Father? Should we stop doing that because someone calls the Pope Holy Father? What are we really doing if we do that? We end up with the exact opposite. We are deferring to the one we don't want to defer to because we quit honoring God with what He should be honored with. Okay. I hope you all follow that. Do you all follow that? We're going along here. I know that she did this paper so well. It's really good. And this is what can happen when you just ask God to guide you, to help you go through, and you just do it with honest research, and you go through and find it out. Okay? Moreover, titles do not take away from the name Yahweh, but rather give him the honor that is due. So a major result of this doctrine has been to cause people to strip God of his rightful titles because they're afraid to say it. They're afraid to say it. Another thing this doctrine has done is to cause the followers to falsely condemn and separate themselves from them, which is disfellowship, brethren who are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. This is as much a sin as taking his name in vain. And then she quotes out of their magazine, Assemblies of Yahweh, May, June 85, says under the article, Returning to the Ways of the World. Now think about this when I read it, and this sounds very familiar. That you build up a doctrine of works, okay, and which you then can control a group by this doctrine of works very easily. And how much better to control a group than to monitor their conversation? What names of God do you use? It really, really gives a grip on them. Okay, this sounds familiar, though. Here it is, quote out of this article, Returning to the World's Ways. You may think there is nothing wrong in worshiping with others who may use the names we know are not correct for the Heavenly Father and the Savior. But don't form company or associate with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? Now you see what happens? When you get something that is a doctrine of works or salvation by works, see what you can come up with? And you twist it all out of context. And even the Pauls said that when they put the one in the Corinthian church that sinned, put him out of the church. And he said, I don't want you to be disassociating yourself from people in the world who may be of this kind because we're in the world. See, so this completely does it the other way around. So what happens, you end up with just a little group that they're bound by this one little teeny, teeny doctrine, which then they rigorously lord it over each other to make sure that they're all doing it, and you can't even talk with your friends or your neighbors or, you know, even fellowship with those Sabbath keepers, you know, Assemblies of Yahweh. They keep the Sabbath and they keep the holy days and things like that. Okay? Now, part three. Part three is, let me get it here. Yeah. Part three is asserting that the Hebrew language is the only language in which the name of the Father and Jesus may be spoken, that the use of equal names in another language is idolatry. Okay? This is a very good section here, too. Numerous reference materials do show the equivalent names of the Father and the Son in various languages. This is not what the names are that It is not what the names are that is really at issue, but whether or not to use the names, but the language of the names. This is the real issue. The Assemblies of Yahweh are upholding the Hebrew language under the guise of upholding the holy name.